Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, we're getting back into Matthew today, and we were in Matthew last week. We're getting back into our normal place in Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 7. You can go ahead and turn there if you will, and we'll look at it in just a second. Kind of catch you up to speed on where we've been in Matthew chapter 7. Lately, we've seen two different commands, both starting with don't. Don't do this and don't do that. If you went all the way back to chapter 6, verse 19, we see don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, lay up your treasures in heaven. And then after that, Pastor Trent preached on don't be anxious. 6:25. So don't lay up treasures on earth and don't be anxious. And today we get to look at the second two, the third and the fourth don't commands, or commands which start with don't. And they are in the first few verses of chapter 7. Let's read it in its entirety, a really encouraging, upbeat passage. First six verses, and then we'll look at them. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Judge not." Or don't judge, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. Someone told me this week that in the Southern Baptist Convention, which we're a part of, April is deemed Evangelism Sunday, or Evangelism Month. This is the first Sunday in Evangelism Month. And I said, "What are you preaching on?" And I thought about it. I was like, "Oh, like what? Evangelism Sunday? What are you preaching on?" Don't throw your pearls to pigs and dogs. So we're going to get to what that means. But it's in the text, and that was the next verse is what we're dealing with. So let me read you a quote that I got. I was laying in bed last night, and out of curiosity, I looked up a certain organization's, well-known certain organization, their about page on their website. Let me read it to you. See if you can guess what kind of organization. "We exist to provide a unique environment in which anyone, and we mean anyone, can be comfortable. We're a diverse, judgment-free zone, where a lasting, active lifestyle can be built. In the end, it's all about you. We evolve and educate ourselves. We'll seek to perfect this safe environment where everyone feels accepted and respected." I asked Sarah, I read that to her last night laying in bed. I said, "What do you think it is?" And she goes, "I'm worried you're going to say that's a church." It isn't a church, but maybe a lot of people started thinking maybe that's a church's about page. It's Planet Fitness. It's Planet Fitness. They are deemed the judgment-free zone. But could a church be described as a judgment-free zone? Should a church be described as a judgment-free zone? I think a lot of people would say yes. My goal today, as we walk through this passage, is to see what the Bible really says about judging others. And I'll just preface with, while I think he expects us to love and to love kindly and graciously, the flip side of that coin is that Jesus didn't die for our sins just so that we can ignore them and let it fester in each other. He didn't die for our sins so that we can just act like they don't exist. So what did Jesus really teach about judging and judging other people? Well, I do think that the first five verses, at least, are talking about we should not be judgmental people. It's worth teasing out, though, is being judgmental and judging the same thing? I think he says very clearly we shouldn't be judgmental people. It's important to note right out of the gate, looking at verses 1 through 5, that Jesus is talking about how Christians relate with Christians. Okay, this is in-house accountability that he's talking about. Christian relating with Christian. This isn't you walking out and seeing a random person on the street and just pointing your finger and dogging on everything that they are doing wrong. This is in-house Christian to Christian accountability, and we can see that by the repetition of the word brother. You see that in verse 1, 3, 4, 5. Judge not that you may be judged. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Or how can you say to your brother, then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye? Okay, so let's just get it out of the gate right from the offset. This isn't Christians calling out the sins of the world. This is Christians, how do we deal with and how do we judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And with that preface, Jesus isn't prohibiting criticism. He's not saying, stop criticizing each other. But rather, he's explaining how we should do it correctly. Look at verse 5 again, just glancing down very quickly. He says, you hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can. So he doesn't say, just stop it, don't do it, end of story. No, he says, do this first, and then you can do it rightly. So he's not prohibiting criticism within the church. He's explaining how we should do it the right way. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but I've come to notice that the people who quote chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, are usually people who just don't want their lives examined by other people. They want to be left alone in their own sin. They're the ones that really have this verse memorized. It's like in their back pocket, and they are ready. Oh, they're ready as soon as they hear a scent of somebody about to say something about what they're doing. They're like, hey, judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, a lot of people might have just one verse memorized. And it's a 50-50 shot if it's John 3:16 or judge not. People love this verse. You hear it quoted with just about any sin when it's called out. Gossiping, cussing, living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before marriage. Someone starts to say anything about it, and you're like, hey, judge not. Jesus said don't judge, right? It's often used with the conversation of abortion. My body, my choice. Don't see you involved in that equation, right? Judge not. It's my body. Or the LGBTQ conversation, right? This doesn't affect you. My relationship with whoever I'm in a relationship with doesn't involve you. It doesn't hurt you. Leave us alone and you live your own life. Judge not, right? But is this verse actually used correctly when it's used in those conversations? I think really when people quote this verse, they usually mean, mind your own business and leave my business alone. Leave me to what I want to do. And in that sense, does Jesus call us to do that, to mind our own business and leave others to their own vices, to silo ourselves off from other people and not have a say in their walk with the Lord? No, quite the opposite, in fact. What we're going to find out in just a minute is Jesus has no intentions for us to read this verse and from that look away from other people's sin. Jesus would be absolutely appalled and taken back and very confused if we were to read this verse, look up from it, and because of it, stop calling out each other's sins. He'd say, what? You got that from what I just said? And yet so many do. We know that that was not what he meant. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said what he said in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, don't worry about it. It's not your life. No. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Confront him about it. Between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, Take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So he's saying, don't give up on it. In fact, don't give up on them. That's what you're doing when you ignore their sin. You're not giving up on the sin and the fight against sin. You're giving up on your brother. You're giving up on your sister. And Jesus doesn't want us to do this. If he meant in Matthew 7:1 to ignore sin and not call out sin, he wouldn't have said that, and he certainly wouldn't have said what he said in John chapter 7. He says, do not judge by appearance, but yes, you should judge with right judgment. In fact, if you just go back to Matthew chapter 7, where we're at today, and you just read a little bit further down the page, you get to verse 15, and he says, beware of false prophets. So those who are within the church, speaking as leaders in the church, and they're speaking heresy, he says, beware of those people who are coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is really hard to do when we're not allowed to make judgment calls about each other. That's really a hard command to fulfill if you're not allowed to make judgment calls about other Christians. What he's really saying here is that we shouldn't be overly critical. We shouldn't be harsh in our assessment of other Christians. There is, in fact, a huge difference between making a loving judgment and being judgmental. We are to make loving judgments. To see it, to observe it, to assess it, to confront them about it, make loving judgments. We are not to be judgmental. When we're looking at our brother and sister in Christ, we should be charitable. We should assume the best. We should be gracious. We should be understanding, just as Christ is with us. We should remember how we are saved by our own sins, our own stain of sin, and let that framework set as we observe the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing we're also not perfect. Okay? So Jesus offers some principles to keep you and keep me from being harsh, from being overly critical within the church. I think he gives three principles here that would be very helpful for us to think on for a few minutes this morning. Firstly, to keep us from being harsh and overly critical when we look at the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ, I think firstly he tells us to give judgment for their sin in a way that you want to receive judgment for your sins. I think it's not in the text today, but verse 12, whatever you wish others to do for you, do also for them. Apply that up here. Judge them as you would want to be judged. Because as you judge them, that is how you will be judged. It says in verses 1 and 2, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged that way too, in the same fashion. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you as well. So, guys, friends, brothers, sisters, when we want to cast judgment, may it be in the way that you would want somebody to confront your sin as well. So what's that mean for us? Well, if we're reasonable, we want to hear out their side, not just run to Stacy at knitting club. I don't know why I said that example, but run to somebody else and just, did you hear? No. First, I want to come to you. Is this true? Right? We want to be reasonable. If we're willing to listen, hear them out, and not just think of a quick response because we're just angry and it doesn't matter what they say. No, if we're reasonable, if we're willing to listen, we're slow to make accusations, we can expect the same in return. But if we're harsh, we're overly critical, we're quick to make accusations, we misrepresent what they're really saying, believing, or doing, then we should expect the same done to us. And that's a scary thought. So what does this look like in our lives, practically speaking? Well, we all want a fair trial, yeah? We all want a fair trial. We all want to be fairly represented. So we shouldn't draw conclusions about other people without hearing their side of it. How many times does that happen in the church? Gossip just grows and grows, and it finally gets back to them, and they said, wait, what? How did they even get that conclusion from what I actually did? We all want a fair trial, and so we shouldn't be quick to draw conclusions about other people. We all want the benefit of the doubt, don't we? When you're being judged about your sins, you want the benefit of the doubt, don't you? So shouldn't we try to think the best of people? Assume the best of people? See them in the best light possible? Now, that doesn't mean be gullible. Like dad says to his teenage daughter, what are you guys doing up there behind closed doors? Oh, just playing video games, dad. Okay, well, have fun, sweetie. No, like, assuming the best in people doesn't mean be gullible or dumb, but it means if it makes sense, try to give them the best judgment, see them in the best light. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things. Love believes all things. Okay, so don't be gullible or accept blindly. But we should give the benefit of the doubt when we can. And I don't think any of us want a life sentence because of one action we've done, right? You don't want to be labeled forever as that person who did that one thing that one time. And so doesn't verses 1 and 2 call us to then not do that to somebody else based off of one decision, one mistake they might have made one time? We shouldn't see other people through the lens of one mistake. Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor to each other. What greater honor is there than to reflect the gospel of grace and forgiveness that Christ first showed you? So firstly, our first lesson that Christ teaches us about how to judge rightly is to give judgment as you would want to receive judgment. Secondly, he says, examine yourself before you weigh in on another person's sins. Look at yourself in the mirror before you approach them about their sin. Let's read verses 3 through 5. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Just picture it. It's actually kind of unbelievable, and that's Jesus' point, is this hyperbolic language to just make it sound as ridiculous as it can. Just picture this, what Jesus is describing here. A person with a log sticking out of his eye, and you're over there across the room, and you're like, I got a piece of sawdust in my eye. And this guy with this log is like, oh, I've seen that before, I can help you. One sec, come here. I know how to deal with it. And you're just like, no, not you. clearly don't know how to handle these situations. And he's like, no, I'm good. He's got this log sticking out of his... That's the picture Jesus wants us to see. Your critique of them may be totally founded, completely accurate. They might have a fault that should be addressed. They might have a literal speck in their eye, and your assessment might be totally correct, but your own life discredits you from being the person to call it out. How sad that would be to see that somebody else is struggling. You're not really in a place to call them out on it. This was the Pharisees, wasn't it? They nitpicked other people who would just pick an ear of corn and eat it on the Sabbath and condemn them for that. And yet, they were whitewashed tombs who didn't even love God. Who are you to call me out because I eat a piece of corn on the Sabbath? Sadly, though, this is a whole lot of churchgoers today. Not really able to critique because they're leading a life not much different. This doesn't mean, though, I think that you have to be perfect in order to address anyone else's sins. No one would be critiquing anybody if that were the case, right? This is not saying you have to be perfect, have your whole house in order before you call out dirty laundry in somebody else's life. No, no, no. But it does mean that your own sanctification should be evident. Your own walk in growing, being sharpened, should be evident when you try to sharpen a brother or sister in Christ. And so examine yourselves before you weigh in on another person's sins. That's the second thing he teaches. And thirdly, he teaches that our critique must always, 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 always be for that person's well-being. We critique for their benefit, to help them, not to tear them down. Look at verse 5 again with me. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye." But then what? After we examine ourselves, after we deal with our own sin and grow in sanctification, then what? Well, then you can see clearly so that you can help your brother out. You can clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, in high school, I actually had, was doing some woodworking, and I actually got a small little speck of wood in my eye, and at first, it was bothering me so much. You just rub your eye, and I'm with Sarah whenever it happened. And so I'm like, open my eye, you know. And they're like, look at it. You see it? And she didn't see anything. And I rubbed my eye so much that it went to the back of my eye. And then you're in trouble. And you can't do much about that. And I am just going nuts all day long. You know, I mean, it's just horrible whenever you just can't get this thing out of your eye. And you're just walking around with an eye patch on because you can't open your eye. And we had an eye doctor, ophthalmologist, is that right? An eye doctor friend, and he heard about it, and it was like 10 o'clock at night, and he texted me, and he said, "Hey, why don't you tell me? Come to my office, I'll meet you there, get it out." Go to his office, it's 10 p.m. at night, remember, and lay down on his table, he's flipping on all the lights, and he gets it out in like no time at all. I mean, literally 1 minute, he's like, "You're good." Man, I should have called you 10 hours ago. That was so nice of him. But that's really what the picture is that Jesus is trying to describe here. Sin is like that speck in our eye. It is so harmful to our brother. Whether they feel it or don't, it's harmful to their body. It's like that wood chip in the eye. And the Bible calls us to be a good brother, a good sister, and take it out, which means confronting them and helping them. Not just saying, deal with it, walk away. But no, no, no. Do you see what he says in verse 5? You can see clearly to not just observe it and point fingers. No, it's you can see clearly so that you can be an instrument that's helpful in actually getting it out of their life. So many people just stop with, get the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly their sins. It's not what Jesus is saying. So that we can be an instrument to help our fellow Christian. It is, in fact, our duty to restore people, to do some eye surgery, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, so those who have taken the log out of your eye, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Be the instrument to help them. It's our duty to lovingly call out sin, even if it comes to disfellowshipping them from the church. Think about that with me for a second. Still, if it ever comes to that, it's out of a desire that they repent and that they're saved. It's all out of love. 1 Corinthians 5. The context is this man is sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. They're in a marital affair with one another. Paul hears about it and he says, call out this sin. And assuming that they go through what Jesus says in Matthew 18, this approaches their sin, bring some others with you, bring it to the church, and if he still doesn't listen, treat him as a tax collector. And this is how Paul phrases that in 1 Corinthians 5, deliver this man to Satan. That means let him run into the world and live as the world lives, as the prodigal son does. Go and let him drink the slop with the pigs. That's not very loving. To excommunicate, to disfellowship, that's not loving at all. Well, no, it is. The intention is you deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the days of the Lord. It's in allowing him to eat the slop with the pigs that he sees the consequences of his sin. You just keep him in the comfortable pew acting like nothing's going on. What's going to prompt him to change? What's going to let him know it's a big deal? So even in disfellowshipping, it's in love that he sees the folly in his ways and he runs to the Father. And in that moment, we arms open wide and say, we love you. We're so glad you're back. But it's all in love. Could you imagine if my friend, the ophthalmologist, is that the right word? Optometrist, thank you. I don't want to know what the other one is. It's probably something uncomfortable. Okay, back to the text. Sorry. Tell me later and then I'll get red in the face. Imagine if my friend, he heard about my eye problem, and he's an eye guy. He knows the damage it's causing to my eye if I don't get it out. He knows it's scratching my retina or something, and he knows that it's hurting me. He knows that it's not good for me. He sees it. He's able to help. He's got all the tools and equipment to help me. But instead, he chooses to say, I'm sure Isaac wants it there. I'm sure Isaac wants it there. Who am I to tell him what's good for him and what's good for his eye? No, that would be rude. And in fact, it would be intrusive of me to step in uninvited and offer my assistance. I couldn't be so rude. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? We'd say, help the guy. You've got the tools. You know it's hurting him. But you see, this happens all the time. We see marriages hurting. We know marriages are on the rocks. But we assume it's not our place to come alongside them. In fact, what an awkward conversation that would be. We can't have that. What would be better is just acting like it's not happening. No. You see, we see that person that's self-destructing with all their bad decisions. And we just don't know how to comfortably bring it up, so we just don't. We see the speck in the eye. Let's help our brother or sister in Christ. See, confrontation isn't the most comfortable thing to do, but it often is the most caring thing to do. And again, this is all rooted in the gospel. We are saved. Think about this. Christian, you are saved because God intruded, seeing the speck in your eye. He involved himself, uninvited, in the name of love because he didn't want to leave you in your sin. Thank God that he came uninvited and intruded himself to save sinners who had far more than a speck in their eye. We get eternity with him because he did that very thing. Why should we not do the same for our brothers and sisters and in love step in? We should. We should. So, these first five verses, they don't prohibit us from calling others out in their sin, and it doesn't protect you from others calling you out when you need it. It's actually just the opposite. These verses ensure that we do call out sin, but that we do it the right way. In love, kindness, gentleness, graciousness, and for their well-being. You see, so if you're in sin, it is right and good and indeed fair game for other Christians who love you to pull you aside and talk to you about it. They are not in the wrong. They're just doing what the Bible calls us all to do. This is what it means to be in the family of Christ. No one left behind. We love each other too much. This leads us to the second don't command in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. At first glance, this verse seems very random. It seems like Jesus took a hard right turn, completely changed subjects. Maybe there should be a new chapter header right between verses 5 and 6. What is Jesus doing here? Well, I think both of them have to do about making judgment calls about other people. don't they? His previous command guarded us from being overly critical of those in our camp, and this command guards us from being, or from overly embracing or inviting those outside the camp. Now, you might have thought I misspoke there when I said, this guards us from over-embracing outsiders? Surely Isaac meant it keeps us from being overly embracive. No, this verse keeps us from overly embracing those not in the faith. Yes, it is indeed possible to be too inclusive. Just look at the churches with a rainbow flag outside. Too welcoming. Now let me preface with this on this point. It should be our default to always tell others passionately and persistently about our Savior who died for our sins and who loves us. We should tell and run to tell, and that should be our default, not giving up on anyone. That should be our default. I mean, it's a tragedy to hide the light that we have under a bushel, to have the cure to the cancer of sin and not tell the world about it. It's a tragedy. And so, our greatest commission that we have from the Lord is to go, tell, and make disciples. Not cowering at the first hint of resistance or rejection, but boldly proclaiming, just like Jonah would go into the middle of the city square in Babylon and scream to people who needed to hear it. Like Stephen, who was about to be stoned to death, preached boldly. Like Daniel, who stood before the king that about threw him in the lion's den, and he says, I will not recant. Like Esther, who confronted King Xerxes, the greatest power the world had known to that point. We should be bold. That said, there is a time to stop throwing pearls to certain people who just trample and destroy them. Now that's a hard word, isn't it? I'll tell you very quickly a personal story of when I went to Africa with some in our church. We were just going door to door, just sitting down with people and telling them about Jesus. As many doors as we could before it got dark out. And one door there, we were speaking with this woman and her daughters, and they were just so kind and loved to hear it. But then the husband came out, and he was so mad because we had a translator. And so he heard inside everything that we were talking about. He comes out and just starts screaming at us in his language. So it didn't offend me. I didn't know what he was saying. I was like, uh-huh. But I assumed it wasn't good. And he goes to start washing his mouth out with some water and just spits it at us. And we're like, all right. We walk, get up, and we walk out. There is a time to stop, to not shove the gospel down their throats. Jesus did this, right? The Pharisees are asking all these perfect questions. By what authority do you come? Who sent you? Are you really from heaven? And you just want to say, tell him, Jesus. He's asking the perfect questions. Let him know that you're from heaven and you're the Savior of the world. Tell him the gospel, Jesus. And yet he refused to tell them. Luke 20, Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, I'm not going to tell you. Why? Because they didn't really want to hear it. They just wanted to argue. And he says, I'm not going to throw pearls if you're just going to trample it. In fact, Jesus commands this to his own disciples, to you and I, Matthew 10. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if they're not worthy, let your peace return to you. And then look at verse 14. He says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. He says, don't throw pearls to pigs who will trample them and dogs who will attack you for them. But even if we do this, please hear this, church. This is so important. It doesn't hurt to keep praying for them from a distance. And so, proclaim the gospel. Push the gospel, and yet know that there might be a point to stop with certain people. And all of this, it's about balance. When we're interacting with Christians and the family of God, critique, but don't be critical. Offer your judgment, but don't be judgmental. And then with outsiders not in the faith, invite without being pushy. Our hope in the end is that those who love Jesus will be spurred on to deeper faithfulness to him. That's our goal. And then those who don't love Jesus, who trample the gospel, that they wouldn't trample the gospel anymore. But like the prodigal son, they would come to know what they're missing out on and would come to faith. That's the hope. That's the hope. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.